If you open your Bibles to Genesis, Genesis chapter 8, you should recognize this screen because it's the same one I started with last week. Purpose of this series on dispensations is to know the method of interpreting the Bible that uses the normal sense of the words as the human author intended it and as the recipients would have understood them. And we want to know that method of interpreting the Bibles to gain a correct understanding of God's Word so we can then make the correct applications. Because if we have a misunderstanding of God's Word, we cannot apply it correctly. And we have to understand it before we go for the application. To be true and honest with the Bible, we have to recognize the differences in how God dealt with different people at different times. We must account for the changes and the reasons for the differences if we can. And we need to seek to develop a system that explains the reason, the changes and the reasons for them based on the Bible. And a system. A system is a way of organizing our thoughts. Think of your filing system. We use the alphabetical system a lot. That's a system of organizing things alphabetically. The Dewey Decimal System is another system. And then when you're really advanced, you can go to the Library of Congress and their system for organizing books, which I'm familiar a little bit with the Dewey Decimal System, having had an elementary librarian teach us that. But Library of Congress is, no wonder Congress can't do anything. I shouldn't say that. It'd be great if Congress could do nothing. They do way too much. And our definition of a dispensation comes from the Greek word koinomia. It's a particular way of God administering his rule over the world as he progressively works out his purpose for world history. So koinomia, think economy, think stewardship, think administration. And this is the fifth in the series. And before we get to that, recall dispensational thinking was recorded as early as the 2nd century A.D. And that was one of the past lessons. So if you want to know more about that, go to the website. And this is the first, second, or third one, I'm not sure. And it began to be developed more fully in the 1600s, and by the 1800s was a full-fledged theology, a full-fledged system. And so you'll hear detractors say, oh, this just came about just prior to the 1900s. Well, as a system, yes, fully fledged theology, but not the thoughts. The thoughts are almost as old as Christianity. Last week we looked at the Bible. We found seven distinct ways God administered his rule over the world. By looking at the changes, when God changes it, okay, now he's changing, he's using a different method of ruling. He is not changing. The way of salvation is not changing, but his expectations for humanity changes. And with those expectations come a different form of his ruling. And I'll use the illustration again. As a child grows up, the way his parents rule over him changes. You have different expectations and rules for a 2-year-old than you do for a 7-year-old, than you do for a 13-year-old, than you do for an 18-year-old, so forth. As the child grows, the way you rule them changes. As history progressed, God revealed more and more of himself to mankind, his expectations and the way he ruled the world changes. And in order to correctly understand the Bible, we have to recognize those changes. Call them what you will, but they're changes, and we're using the word dispensation because it's a Bible word, koinomia, translated dispensation. We found seven dispensations. First one we looked at was innocency. That was before the fall. And then after the fall, we called it conscious. And these words are not Bible words, so you can call them whatever you would like. And you have a handout. The blank sheet. Everyone have a blank sheet? Tabula rosa. have a blank slate, right? And so let's fill in some of that chart. So if you want to copy all that down, be like a high school student, right? Don't think about it at all, just copy it down. As long as you got it copied down, you'll do well on the test. Don't understand it, just think. Don't think about it, just copy it down. Right, Gannett?
Yep.
Just think, soon those days will be over and you'll be able to take that, ramp it up to a higher plane and go to college and do the same thing. I recall it was in Calculus 2. Instructor was Mr. Poa. He was Chinese. He had a heavy accent. You remember Mr. Poa? And man, he's on the board. He's right in his back. He violated the gunfighter rule. One of the rules of teaching, gunfighter rule, never turn your back to the enemy. So you never do this, we're told, because you turn your back to the enemy. All right, you always go like this. I try to write like that, or try to write like this. That was even worse for me. But he's up there. He's filling the board with notes, talking, asking questions. He's filled up this one. He's on this one. We're all back halfway through this one. He's asking questions about what he's working on here. And no one's answering his question. He turns around, asks the question again, and we're all, no one's paying attention to what he's saying. And he says in his accent, "Put down your pens and listen. Put down your pens and listen. Listen to me. Put down your pens and listen." And it struck some people funny. And that was my sophomore year. My junior year before I figured out how to take notes in the math class. It was all because of Dr. Guthrie, the chairman of the math department. When I got a 22% on our first Calculus 3 test, I'm a math ed major, 22%, that's bad. And he called me in to his office, and I sat down, I had 2 weeks into the class, didn't really know much about him other than that he was a tough taskmaster. And he threw the test at me. "What is this garbage?" I said, I was sick in the hospital for a week. I said, every day on my desk, before class starts, I want the homework, the lesson outlined. Said, I want the homework done before we talk about it in class. 3 days before the class test, you're in my office for oral exam. I'm like, oh, okay. It's like, what? He wanted, what teacher in his right mind says, have the homework done before we talk about it? And he said, you do all that, get A's on the test, I'll give you an A in the class. Well, he had his little half sheet of everything we were going to do in that class that year, that semester. So I went back and I looked at it. Factoring in my 22% on a test, there were four more tests. I thought, if I got hundreds on all of them, I still only get a C. So he's giving me a deal. He just didn't say get 100, he said get an A and I'll give you an A in the class. So that's when I learned pre-learning. Read it before the teacher talks about it. Because then you don't have to scribble down everything he's written. Because you can listen to what he's writing because you've already done it. You know where your questions are. You know, oh, I understand this. You can ask an intelligent question. You can follow along with him. It was wonderful. But it was so much work to get ahead and stay there. Because Friday night, you're thinking, I am ahead. I don't have to worry about it this weekend. That sinks you. So, well, you're not going. Where's Tyler? Pre-learn. Get ahead, stay ahead. Anyway, that was a long rabbit trail. You got this copied down yet? Gunfighter rule. Hey, what happened? It's supposed to say name across the top. And scriptural interval response. Does it? That's on your paper, right? Okay, good. So, call the first one innocency. And we have to be willing to flex on here, okay? We can debate whether does it really start at 126 or does it start at 127 or 128 or 125. Okay, these are pretty close. So in your Bible, as you read from Genesis 1:22 to Genesis 3:6, that would be the dispensation, the administration of innocency, where man was innocent, did not know evil. And his responsibilities to keep the garden. God said, this is what you're going to do. Keep the garden. Don't eat from the fruit. Fill and subdue the earth in fellowship with God. The fruit of the tree of knowing good and evil. That one. All the fruit was good except for that one tree was off limits. The judgments, when man sinned and when man failed in his responsibilities, there was the curse. The universal curse, which contained several subpoints, and then there was physical and spiritual death, was the judgment. And oftentimes, studies of dispensation leave off the grace of God. But there was. God showed them grace in giving them coats of skin to cover their nakedness. The innocent died for the sins of the guilty. The promise of a redeemer and sacrifices for sins. And I didn't put it down there, but probably should have. Also, it was the grace of God. He removed them from the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. And then conscience picks up Genesis 3:7 to 8:14. The responsibility there was to do good, to obey your conscience. And man didn't, and God sent the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family were spared. And there was a promise, no more global flood. Okay, and that's what we talked about last week. But we didn't have a chart, so now you got a chart. Put your name on it, so when we find it laying around, we know who to get back to. Just like your Bibles, put your name in your Bible, so get it back. The third dispensation. From the flood to Abraham. Something we looked at 2 weeks. Was it last week too? I guess it was last week. From the flood to Abraham. Genesis 8:15 through 11:32 covers the time of this dispensation. Cain, the first murderer, seemed to infect the rest of humanity with violence. Okay, let's read Genesis 4, verses 16 to 24. I said Genesis 8, I'm sorry. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, 16 to 24. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's important. He went out. He left God's presence. Okay. Doesn't just mean like a location. He turned his back on God. And dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Okay. None of you should journey to the land of Nod. All right? Speaking of sleeping, okay? And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. Called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch were born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. So here's the first recorded perversion of marriage. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Notice, as a side note, these weren't people who were hunched over, grunting, and dragging women about by the hair. Okay? In order to instruct people in brass and iron, you have to know how to mine it, to smelt it, to fashion it. Fathers such as dwell in tents and have cattle, domesticated cattle from very near the beginning. And the father of such as handle the harp and organ. They understood music. Music is very complex. Right, Mr. Spencer? Music is a very complex thing. They tell me it's a lot like math, but I everyone says, you should understand music. You know math. I don't know. I missed that gene, I guess. And man from the beginning was intelligent. They didn't have computers or cars or airplanes. They made do without them. And Lamech, verse 23, said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Okay. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So Lamech is bragging about killing a young man. Now, whether it's because he was older and he's like, look, I still got it, I can kill a man. But the world was soon immersed in violence, as we talked about last week. Whoops, forgot that. Cain built a civilization that was materially grand, but anti-God. Okay? After God sent the flood, it's recorded that God gave Noah and family new directives. No longer were murderers to be allowed to live. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, famous passage. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So if a man kills another man, he forfeited his life. If an animal killed a man, the animal was to be killed also. So capital punishment is necessary, or necessarily demands a human government. This is not the avenger of blood. This is not vigilantes. This is corporate humanity getting together to enforce God's command. A lawful execution. The Ten Commandments, where it says, thou shalt not kill, the word means murder. Thou shalt not murder. I think literally it is, thou shalt do no murder. Okay? So it's not referring to wartime. It's not referring to executions. It's not referring to killing animals. Thou shalt do no murder. God delegates part of his authority to mankind. He delegates it. It's his authority. He's given it to mankind. Human government was to be a further restraint against evil and rebellion. Thus, human government is a new ruling factor that God instituted and began a new dispensation that's commonly called human government or civil government. And every new dispensation requires new revelation. So man knows, oh, the rules are changing. Now here's the new rules. And the new revelation is in Genesis 9, 1 through 17, where God, as Noah comes off the ark, God is saying, okay, here's the verse 1. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He restates it. That's not new. That's from the old dispensation. That stays on. Okay? And there are some new things. Okay? So human conscience and the restraint by the Holy Spirit, which were the ruling factors of the second dispensation, continued on. And still today, along with human government, are in effect. So those three ruling factors, conscience, Holy Spirit restraint, and human government, are still instituted by God to restrain evil for God, for people to be obedient to the requirements of God. Still, even today, this new factor of civil government distinguishes third dispensation from the second. So some things are carried over, a new one's added. Other new revelation from God. Man was still to populate the earth. Right? That was carried over also. Populate and fill the earth. But now animals would fear man, where before evidently they did not. Man could now eat animals. Okay? God gave man the okay, the authorization to eat not just plants, but animals. And it's just speculation, but sounds reasonable, that before the flood, part of the violence and corruption was that man was in defiance of God, killing and eating animals. And now God says it's okay. And God also promises no more global flood. And here's the rabbit trail. In computer language, it's called an aside. Have there been local but extensive floods since Noah's day? Yes. So The vast majority of folks that would call themselves Christian, the vast majority of pastors, teachers that would call themselves Christian, believe that Noah's flood was local. And so if God promises that there will be no more local floods, then God can't be trusted, because there's been numerous local floods. So it's not just some story in the Old Testament that has no meaning when we don't follow God's word in a normal sense. Remember, first slide, we need to find a method of interpreting the Bible, call it historical grammatical, that's the fancy seminary name, call it the normal plain sense. How did the human author intend it to be received? How would the human recipients have understood it? When God says there'll be no more flood, okay, what was man supposed to understand? Well, no more flood. Covers the whole earth, like the one that just was finished. And so God's truth and his character is at stake when we don't interpret it correctly, or when we don't believe it. So there was a test. Would man obey God based on these three ruling factors? Conscience, restraint of the Holy Spirit, and human government. Okay. Noah's drunkenness led to Ham's indiscretion, whatever that was. Bible's not clear. There was the rebellion at Babel to God's command to populate the earth. They were going to stay localized. They were not going to go over the face of the earth and fill it. They were going to stay together. And there was religious and idolatrous religious overtones at the Tower of Babel also. They were not going to obey God. They failed test humanity. And this is over the course of hundreds of years. Okay, and God judged by confusing the languages. The groups that spoke the same language dispersed around the globe. This is the origin of languages. God created all the different languages. This is the origin of nations, quote, races. The Bible only speaks of three races. The human race in general, specifically Adam's race and Christ's race. Those who are natural man, sinful, Adam's descendants, those who've been born again, who've been saved. Right. Talks about tribes and cultures. Okay, tongues, what language I got in there. Okay. And that's the third dispensation. So now let's fill in some more of the chart. Okay, call it civil government, call it human government, either way. And the scriptural interview in Genesis 8:15 through 11:32. What happened in Genesis 11:30? What happens after Genesis 11:32? Well, Genesis 12. And that's where God calls Abram. Requirements: fill the earth and to enforce capital punishment. The judgments, when they failed to do that, they were forcibly scattered by confusing of the languages. And think about it. All of us like to talk to people, even those of us who are more hermit-like, but we still like to talk to people. And if amongst the 30, 40 of us here, if suddenly we're separated into five different language groups, we would soon find out who I could communicate with. And then we would cluster together. And then those groups travel to various parts of the globe. And as they traveled, they went, perhaps the guy who knew how to work metal was not in my group. I don't have that skill. I know how to make musical instruments, but I don't know how to mine iron ore. And so now our group, he went with that language, language A. We're in language B. And our language B group was over here. We suddenly no longer have the technology, the skill to work iron. So we learned something else with wood or stone tools. But the one with iron, That group there, he teaches them how to do it because he can communicate with them, but they don't know how to make music. Okay? So they're a warlike tribe over here. These are the artsy kind of people. I don't know about that, but the idea, people who spoke the same language got together, and then if everyone who spoke the same language over here were fair-skinned, pretty soon the whole mess of us are fair-skinned. Those who went over here had dark hair, dark skin, right? They were together, just like when you take cattle. When you breed cattle with the same characteristics, always, right? They develop purebreds. They lose the genes for the other characteristics. And Adam and Eve had all the genetic potential of everybody. But once they started separating, they lost those genes for the, and that's how the different human traits began. Any questions on that? And what was the grace? At the end of this, God calls Abram, and gives promises to Abram and to his seed, his descendants. The grace of God shown in this dispensation. Everybody got it done? Later, Lord willing, we'll look at the alternative to dispensational theology. It's called covenantal theology. And remember, what makes someone a Christian or not is not their system of interpreting the Bible. Okay? It's not a separation issue. It is important, though, because the method that you use to interpret the Bible will lead you to various conclusions. If you interpret the Bible consistently using the plain sense of the words, you will recognize that the Bible teaches there's a distinction between the church and Israel and Christ will return and he will set up the kingdom. We'll give you a premillennial viewpoint. Well, next week we'll look at a few more of the dispensations revealed in the Bible and how the Bible describes them. Okie doke. I only saw a few of you sleeping, so that was pretty good. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are our God and that you know our needs, that you have given us your word and that we can search it out, we can study it, Father, with the help of the knowledge that you've revealed to others and with the help of your Holy Spirit, we can arrive at correct conclusions about your word and we can make the proper applications. Thank you that your word is living, that the words that you spoke, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. Help us to not lean on the arm of flesh, but to trust the everlasting God. Again, Lord, I ask that you'd bless Tony and that you'd encourage him and that you would be his refuge and strength. We praise you that you are all we need. In Jesus' name, amen.